The beginning of the story of Peter the Apostle is found here in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Of course, you may have noticed that the first mention in the New Testament of Peter's name is in Matthew's Gospel, in the chapter 4 and the verse 18, where we read, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But as far as chronology is concerned, that is the time frame. That time when Simon Peter first appears on the scene is in connection with the ministry of John the Baptist. And we can see that here in the first chapter of John. It is a remarkable thing how links are joined together in the chain of God's providence. Church history is replete with examples of how one person's conversion has led on to that of another person, and that person's ministry has in turn been blessed to the salvation of another person, and so on. And we see an example of that in this chapter. Because in verses 36 and 37 of John 1, it says of John the Baptist that looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Look, the Lamb of God. "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." And then you come to verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And then you come to verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was off Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You could almost say that there's a kind of a domino effect here. When one man is converted through the ministry of the Lord's servant, he in turn is used in the conversion of another man. And then we see another who's brought to Christ, and he is used in the conversion of yet another. And as we consider Simon Peter, the first thing that we have to really notice about his life is the part, the great part, that his own brother Andrew plays in changing the entire course of his life. I don't think it's too strong a statement to say that without Andrew, humanly speaking, under God, Simon Peter would have amounted to nothing for God. That's what we learn from this portion of Scripture. But then again, it is also true that Andrew himself would not have become what he did in the service of Christ and the Gospel without John the Baptist. You go back there to verses 28 and 29. It tells us that John was baptizing in a particular location, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then you come down to verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, we are not told how many were disciples of John the Baptist. We do know that he was baptizing there in verse 28, so there must have been a number of people who became his disciples. But what we do know is that there were two men, only two, who were with him on the second day when Jesus came walking by. And we read of that as we have just done from verse 35 to 37. That was a life-changing day for those two men. Because in verse 37, it tells us that those two disciples heard John speak. But it then says, and they followed Jesus. Now one of the two, according to verse 40, was Andrew, that heard John speak. One of the two which heard John and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We have to emphasize that the day Andrew started following Jesus, not only was his life changed, but things would never be the same for Peter also. Because Andrew's experience impacted greatly upon Peter's life. And how often is that the case in the experience of many? I can testify personally that the entire course of my life was changed before I was born. You could say, well, how would that be? Because if it had not been for the intervening grace of God in the lives of my parents, bringing them to Christ just shortly before I was born, I would have been born into a non-Christian home. But as it was, I was born into a Christian home. Both of my parents were believers by that time. And that great change that was brought about in their lives by God's grace and power under God has resulted in a great change in my life. Andrew's experience impacted upon Simon Peter. And so I want to speak today specifically and largely about Andrew. We're going to be focusing in this message, not exclusively, but prominently and particularly upon Andrew, because Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, is pivotal, and his story is pivotal to Peter's story. And so let us think about Andrew, and there's a number of things that I want to mention concerning him that have to do with his relationship with Peter and the subsequent salvation of Peter. First of all, notice concerning Andrew the person that he sought. The person that he sought, of course, in the first instance, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. We learn that from verse 35. John stood and two of his disciples. They were followers of John. And one of them, according to verse 40, was Andrew. And notice what it says there. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him. And followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Notice how Andrew, who was a disciple of John the Baptist, became a disciple of Jesus. He went after Christ. He and that other disciple left John in order to find the Lord. That's what we learn from verse 37. They heard him, that's John, speak. But it doesn't say that they kept following John. It says they followed Jesus. And that's very significant. You can imagine a preacher who has a following, and then people begin to leave him to follow some other preacher. And in my experience in ministry and in the Christian life, a lot of preachers don't like that. They don't appreciate that very much. They take it personally sometimes. But listen, John the Baptist didn't, according to what I see here, raise one word of complaint. They ceased to be his disciples, and these two men started following Christ. But that was no disappointment to John. If you go to chapter 3 and verse 28 of John's Gospel. John 3, verse 28. He says, it's John speaking, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." You see that? He found his joy in people following the bridegroom. Now look at verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." What a great motto for ministry. What a great motto for any preacher. Less of me and more of Christ. That's not the norm today, is it? There are those who build their ministries around their own name. You see it all the time. Whether it be TV evangelists or those that have a big empire who have programs all over the place. It's all about them. It's all about their name. The ministry is even sometimes called by their name. I know of one particular character, and his ministry is exactly that. It's called after his own name. He doesn't say he belongs to such and such a church. It's such and such a person's ministries. "He must increase, but I must decrease." And there was a very visible effect of that when John preached, because people started leaving him and following Jesus. You see, John was the forerunner. John was the preparer. John was the voice in the wilderness making straight the way of the Lord. He was making the highway for the Lord. He was just, if you like, the backhoe going across that road and clearing a path for the one who was to follow. He was not disappointed. And why would he be disappointed? Because it was he who drew attention to the Lord Jesus in the first place. Look at verse 29 and again at verse 36. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Look. Look. The Lamb of God. Verse 36. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, look, the Lamb of God." He's drawing attention to the Lord Jesus. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and his friend, whoever he was, that other disciple of John, learned that it's not enough to associate with God's people, even the prophet of God, the Lord's servant. That's not enough. There must be a seeking of Christ. And there must be a seeking of Christ for himself. Look at John chapter 4, and you see there an example of a woman who's testifying for the Lord Jesus to the men of her city. John 4 and verse 28 and 29. "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him." Now go down to verse 41. "And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Andrew met the Lord because he heard a man preach about Christ. And that was John the Baptist's message. You go back to John chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He bore witness of the light. Now you go down to verse 25. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And he's talking about Jesus. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I'm not even worthy to unloose the strap of his sandals. John's message was Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. You see how he exalted the person of Christ. In verse 30, he says, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now think about this. What do you mean, John, he was before you? Because doesn't the Bible tell us that Elizabeth was with child 6 months before Mary? That means that John the Baptist was born 6 months before the Lord Jesus. So what does he mean? He was before me. Well, it's clear what he means. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't begin at Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son of God. He said himself in John 6 that he would ascend up where he was before. He came down from heaven, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And John exalted the person of Christ. He talked about his pre-existence, but he also talked about the deity of Christ. Look at verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And the Son of God was a divine title. You can compare later on in John's Gospel, chapter 8, and again in chapter 10, where because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, they took up stones to stone him. And that's tantamount to saying he is God the Son. He's God come down in human flesh. So no doubt Andrew heard about the Lord, and this man, John the Baptist, was preaching about Christ, exalting the work of Christ as well as his person. Oh, he exalted the person of Christ, talking about his pre-existence, talking about his deity, but he exalted the work of Christ because twice he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away, or which beareth away, the sin of the world. What did that mean? Well, it would be obvious to the Jews what that meant when he talked about the Lamb. They were used to the sacrificial system. They were used to the lambs being offered every day, morning and evening, and twice as many offered on the Sabbath. The Lamb was that which brought to their minds the Exodus. The Lamb was that which brought to their minds the Passover. They were familiar with that picture, the Lamb. And John is setting forth here the work of Christ. He's preaching the gospel. He's setting Christ forth as the bearer of sin. He's talking about the sacrificial work of Christ. Is that not the gospel? I've heard foolish preachers talk about the gospel that we preach is not the same gospel that John preached, and it's not the same gospel that they preached in some other era. I want to tell you something. John's gospel is my gospel. Behold the Lamb of God. And it was the Apostle Paul's gospel. He said, we preach Christ crucified. We preach his sacrificial work. And that is what we need to do. We need to be known as preachers of Christ. Christ is the only Savior of sinners. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. There's only one way for sin to be removed, and it's by the sacrifice of the Lamb. That's what we need to preach. The Bible tells us, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it goes on to say, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of God. Andrew was one who heard a man preach about Christ. He was one who heeded the message proclaimed of Christ. He heeded that message. Look again at that verse 29. He heard that message. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But there's no response recorded there. It doesn't say at that point that those two men started following Jesus. But then it says in verse 35, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. And then he preached the same message again. But this time verse 37 records the response. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Isn't that interesting? There's not too many people who are converted the first time they hear the gospel. It does and can happen. Of course it can. But it's interesting to notice God's timing here, which is perfect. God is sovereign in salvation. And it was on this second occasion that these two heard John's message and both of them responded to that message. I would call that success. When you're a preacher and you've only got two in the congregation and both of them are converted, that's a successful message. Of course, it's always successful as far as God is concerned, because we're a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. But listen, have you given heed to the preaching of Christ? The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. You must seek him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You must seek Christ. You must follow after him. We should never be content to follow a preacher. If we follow a preacher, we might end up in trouble. But if the preacher's worth his salt, he is but a signpost pointing in the direction of Christ. That's all he is. He's a signpost to Jesus. John didn't say, look at me. He said, look at the Lamb of God. Look at Christ. And I want people not to look at me. I want people to look at Christ. I want to set Christ before men that they might follow him. The person that Andrew sought. Secondly, the place where Andrew sojourned. And very quickly we see from verse 38 here that Jesus turned and saw them following. It's interesting to note the places in Scripture where the Lord turned around to look. The Lord here drew forth a response from these men. He saw them following and he saith unto them, what seek ye? We would say today, what do you want? What do you want? What seek ye? What are you looking for? And he's drawing forth this response. And they said unto him, Master, Rabbi, Master, where dwellest thou? Or where do you abide? Where are you staying? They were seeking after the Lord, and they wanted to be where Jesus was, and they wanted to spend time in the presence of Jesus. That's a good sign, is it not? That's a good sign. There's a desire to spend time with Christ. We see that in another character in the New Testament who was converted, the wild demoniac of Gadara. The Bible tells us when that man was converted and he was brought to the place where he was in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mark 5 verse 18, it says, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to be with Jesus. And I believe it's a good evidence of grace in your heart. When you want to be where the Lord is, you want to be where the Lord is. We can be very lackadaisical about that fellowship and communion with God. Let us seek to follow Christ. May we always desire to be where he is and to be in fellowship with him. Because mark my words, you'll never be in a position to reach others if you're not in communion with him yourself. The reason that Andrew was used of God in bringing his brother to Jesus was because he himself had come to Christ and had spent time in Christ's presence, learned of him, was taught of him. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, from verse 29, that those who were praying, they said, Lord, Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They went out to preach with boldness because they had been with Jesus. They'd been in communion with the Lord. There's no doubt that that was an interesting time here in John chapter 1, where Andrew and his friend in verse 39 heard the Lord saying, "Come and see. Come and see where I dwell." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It was 2 hours before night. And they spent time with the Lord. I don't know what all was said during that time, but no doubt the Lord would have taught them. He would have instructed them. He would have shown them the significance of John's words, "Behold the Lamb of God." He would have talked to them, no doubt, about their sin. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then they were in a position whereby they could reach others. But notice this, the place where he sojourned, it was the place where Jesus was. Notice thirdly, the priority which Andrew selected. In verse 41, we see that priority in that little word, first. What was first? What was the priority that Andrew selected? Well, verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. There's a saying that charity begins at home. And so does soul winning. Again, if I might just refer to that converted demoniac of Gadara, the Lord Jesus told him to go home to his friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Go home. He first findeth his own brother, Simon. Andrew, you see, was a missionary at home, first of all, before he was ever a preacher and a disciple of Christ and a fisher of men in other places. The priority that he selected, speaking to Peter first, was no doubt a priority that was desirable to him. It was quite natural. I mean, if you can't have a desire to see your loved ones converted, who would you want to see converted? If you haven't got a desire for your flesh and blood to come to know Christ, are you going to have any great desire to see anybody else come to know the Lord? I think it's quite natural. It's quite desirable. It should be for us all. There's nothing wrong with that. God works in families. He's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. We know that there's a lamb for an house, was the great cry in Egypt at the time of the Passover. A lamb for an house. The lamb for the household. And when the jailer was converted, Paul and Silas said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And thy house. Is it not interesting that every time we see Andrew, Peter's brother, in the Gospels, he's bringing somebody to Jesus? We don't read of one sermon of Andrew's in the New Testament. But what we do read is in John chapter 6 and verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he's called here. See how he's associated with Peter? He brought this little boy to Christ. Good to bring the children to Christ. Good to see the children in the house of God. And it's good when we see God's people having an interest in seeing the children saved. I believe the children can be saved, and they can be saved as children. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You're not to despise one of these little ones which believe in me." There are children who are believers. But then notice another instance here, and it's in John chapter 12, from verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So Andrew again is bringing these Greeks to Jesus. He's always bringing people to Christ. What a testimony. And here in John 1, he started with his own brother. It was only but right. John Calvin, who's often accused of never having a great burden for souls, commented on this portion. Andrew has scarcely one spark, and yet by it he enlightens his brother. Woe to our apathy if we, more fully enlightened than he, do not try to make others partakers of the same grace. Oh, Calvin loved the souls of men. And if that's what it means to be a Calvinist, I'm not ashamed of it. But of course, this priority was not only one that was desirable, it was a priority which was difficult, no doubt. It must have been a hard thing for Andrew to do. You see the character of Peter as it's manifested in the Gospels. You know, Peter was a man who usually spoke first and thought afterwards. And I can imagine that in his converted state, he might not have been the most easy person to deal with. But Andrew had a desire to see him saved. And he did what he felt he must. He found Peter. I don't know if he went north to Galilee to find him or not. I don't know that he was right there at that place where Andrew was. But wherever he was, Andrew went to find him. And he told him about Christ. He said, we've found the Messiah. We've found the Messiah. Now we may find it difficult to reach our families, but it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And if you have a desire to reach your family, the Lord will enable you to do that. One thing you can certainly do for them is pray for them. That's the least we can do. To pray that the Lord would speak to them and bring them to Himself. But notice then, fourthly, the purpose that was secured by Andrew. We read there in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And that literally means the anointed one. The anointed one, the Messiah, the prophet which was for to come, the one prophesied of in the Old Testament, the one for whom they were looking. And what does it say then? In verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Peter was brought to Christ. That's what I mean when I say the purpose was secured. The purpose that was secured was the bringing of Simon Peter to Christ. Here we have what represents a brand new beginning for Simon Peter. His story really begins at this point. In John chapter 1 and verse 42. This is where it all starts. Here is the conversion of Peter. Now I know that later you will read how that the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. But you must understand when he says, when thou art converted, he's not talking about when he came to know Christ. It's not referring to that conversion. Here is the conversion of Peter. Here, according to the old preacher Hugh Martin, who wrote that great classic on the atonement, here his connection with the Son of God is begun, never more to end. Here's the start of the story of Peter. And Andrew's great purpose, which was actually God's own eternal purpose, was secured when Peter was saved. How did it happen? Andrew testified of Christ. That's how that purpose was secured. Verse 41 again, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. He testified of Christ. Notice how he did that. We have found the Messiah. It's not wrong to say that you found Christ.
As long as you understand that it was because he found you. That's how you found Christ. But it's not wrong to say, I found the Lord. That's not wrong. If it was wrong, then Andrew was wrong. We have found the Messiah. There you have it. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew that it was he who sought me. But he told of what he experienced himself. He was a true witness. You know what a witness is? You know all about the courtroom. A witness, for example, is one who tells what he knows to be true. When a witness is in the dock and he says, whatever they say over here, I'm used to the British system, Your Honor. Sometimes they say Your Worship according to certain courts. But anyway, Your Honor. I heard somebody say that somebody said that somebody said. Wait a minute. That's not evidence. You're not a witness. Did you see it? No. Did you hear it? No. Step down from the dock. You're not a witness. That's hearsay. A witness is one who tells what he knows to be true by experience. And that's what Andrew was here. He was a true witness. He had been with Jesus. He had found the Messiah. He had accompanied with Christ. He had become convinced of who Christ was by God's grace. He's the Messiah. He was a believer. Andrew testified of Christ because he now was a changed man himself. And as old Hugh Martin said, it is only when you yourself have had fellowship with Jesus that you have either the heart or the power to speak of Jesus to another. Oh, speak just a word for Jesus, ever to him be true, the hymn says. Andrew testified of Christ. He told Peter what he knew. He says, come on, Peter. We've found the Messiah. We don't have to look for him anymore. He's here. And so Andrew not only testified of Christ, Andrew took Peter to Christ. Verse 42 is very clear, isn't it? And he brought him to Jesus. Now we know that it is not possible for us, strictly speaking, to bring anybody to Jesus. There was a great preacher one time, and he was walking along a street, and there was a drunk man lying in the gutter, and he shouted to this preacher, and he said, hey, I remember when you saved me. The preacher said, I must have saved you. The Lord didn't save you, or you wouldn't be there. He brought him to Jesus. The Bible does teach that we can be used of the Lord in bringing people to him. It does teach that. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Andrew was called later on with Peter to be a fisher of men, officially. We've already seen that in Matthew 4, verse 18. That here was the formal calling of Simon and Andrew to be fishers of men. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Notice that. I will make you fishers of men. You'll not make yourself fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. I will enable you to catch men. And that's the terminology actually that is used in Luke's Gospel chapter 5. It says in Luke 5 verse 10 that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were there. They were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, that Simon Peter, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Thou shalt catch men. You will do it. I will use you to do it. And Andrew was a fisher of men. But notice, before he had that official call to do that, he had already begun to do it because he brought Peter, his brother, to Jesus. Now friends, we can't literally bring souls to Christ in person, but we can be used of the Lord in bringing souls to Christ. We can bring them before him in prayer. We can invite them to the house of God and bring them under the sound of the gospel. We can even open the scriptures to them. And we can use the means at our disposal to bring them before Christ. I like that story of those men who brought their friend who was sick of the palsy. You know that story. You find it in Luke chapter 5 as well. And here's what it says of those men. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. I like that. They sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. You know, God uses means. He uses means. The means of grace. That's why we speak of the sound of the gospel and getting people under the sound of the gospel. God uses means. The Lord could have decided to save all that he would save without the instrumentality of men. But he hasn't chosen to do that. That's not what God has chosen to do. The Lord Jesus said before he left this earth, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You have to go. You have to take the gospel. I will use you to be fishers of men. And do we not read in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They that turn many to righteousness. In other words, God will use them to turn many to righteousness. The Apostle Paul believed himself to be the spiritual father of the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Think of that. His children, spiritually, born of him through the gospel. And James, in chapter 5 and verse 20 of his epistle, says, verse 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. God uses men as instruments in bringing others to Christ. And I want to be a soul winner. That's my calling. That's what God has called me to do, is to tell people to look to the Lamb of God. And it's to make every effort that I can possibly make, using the means at my disposal that are scriptural and lawful means, to bring people into contact with Jesus Christ. That is my job as a preacher. And it's your job as a Christian. Andrew took Peter to Christ. And there's something else here before we finish. When we're talking about this purpose that was secured, the conversion of Peter, Andrew trusted Peter to Christ's hands. Notice this. He first findeth his own brother Simon, verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, now the Lord Jesus deals with Peter. Andrew couldn't save him, but Jesus could save him. And verse 42 uses an interesting word. When Jesus beheld him, the Greek there signifies literally that he looked at him with a penetrating gaze. He looked right through him. He looked with infinite scrutiny upon his heart. He knew all about Peter. There's one other place where that word is used, and it's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and it was in the aftermath of Peter's betrayal of the Lord Jesus. Remember how he denied him? And it says in Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. It's the same Greek word. It means he looked with a penetrating gaze right into his heart. Jesus knew all about Simon. He knew all about his inner condition. He knew all about him already. That's why he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Who told him that? He didn't need to be told. He knew that. The Lord Jesus knew who he was. And the Lord knows all men. He doesn't have to be told about anybody. In fact, it says in John chapter 2 and verse 24 that Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The Lord knows everything. He sees right into our hearts today. And it's true of you as it was true of Peter. He sees and he knows all about you and he sees your need. And here the Lord took a personal dealing with Peter. And Peter was never the same. The Lord changed him that day. He actually gave him a new name. And that's what he does with all those who seek him. He gives us a new name. We're called by the name of the Lord. He says, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And Peter, writing later in one of his epistles, talked about ye as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. He was one of those stones. The Lord made him a new man that day. But remember this, Andrew was the human instrument that God used. Jesus was the one who saved him. Jesus saves. And only Jesus saves. And men and women need to come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can do that through the instrumentality of the Word and the means of grace and so forth. The Lord Himself must work in hearts, and He did work in Peter's heart. He made a great change in this man. But you could have said of Peter at that particular point, and all the way through his life indeed, you could have written over his life, under construction. And the same is true of all of us. There's a little saying about, be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet. And it's so true. It's so true. God isn't finished with us the day that we're converted. That's only the beginning. He which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord's continuing to work on us, knocking off the rough edges, and with some of us he's got an awful lot of chipping away to do. Simon Peter's story begins here. And he becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus. Many faults, many failings. Many times he opened his mouth, he should have been quiet. Things that he did that he shouldn't have done. But through it all, the Lord was working with him and made him a mighty, mighty instrument in his hand to bring others to Christ. You know, that statement, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, that became abundantly true in the life of Peter. How many could thank God when they get to glory that they ever came across the path of Simon Peter, because he was to them a fisher of men, one who was sent to catch men. He himself was caught in the net that day. The Lord brought him unto himself. And today, if you're not the Lord's, I trust that you will not be content just to listen to the preacher. But as the preacher here, John the Baptist, spoke and they listened to what he said, then they began to follow Jesus. I trust that you'll do the same thing, that you'll follow Christ, that you'll become his servant by his grace. Amen.